It is always a blessing when the Lord's people gather, and you are aware that when the Lord's people pray, they recognize their dependence upon the Spirit of God to do the very things that we so desperately need as His people. We need to know Him. We need to be taught of Him. And we are dependent upon Him to do the teaching. We have faculties that He's given us, but we're talking about things that are divine, that are completely outside of the realm of the natural to be understood. So we are dependent on the Spirit. May He be pleased to open our eyes this morning. You'll turn with me to the book of Exodus in chapter 25. And when you turn there, we're going to be reading beginning in verse 31 to reset our study on the tabernacle, the priesthood, and its offerings. I remind you that what we have done so far is we have looked at the framework of the tabernacle, seeing as God designed in every aspect of the framework something about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we began to look at the furniture, and we came face to face, first of all, as we moved from the outward inward at the brazen altar, recognizing once again that there is no approach unto God, which is where He resides in the Holy of Holies. There is no approach unto Him apart from a blood sacrifice. This, of course, is typical of Him who would come and offer Himself a sacrifice one time for sins forever. And it was a bloody sacrifice. It must be that way because God has decreed without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So the brazen altar first we encountered, and then we encountered the brazen laver. That laver was filled with water. It was designed for the priests to purify themselves as they performed their functions because they needed to be purified, not just one time in the institution of the office of the priest, but an ongoing measure. And this was typical of what it means for us as we serve the Lord. There will be times that we'll become defiled by sin in our own lives. But the Lord has a remedy for such things. And it is a remedy that is always accessible to us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then the distance that's created by our sin with Him, the fellowship that's broken is restored, and we can go on in wonderful service of Him. And then we moved into the holy place. And when we moved into the holy place, we saw that there's a table of showbread. And there we looked at it first, and of course that prefigures and typifies the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the bread of life," and He sustains us, and we are to partake of Him. His words are the things that we are to partake of. He says, "If any man does not eat my flesh or drink my blood, he has no part with me." And this He spake rather symbolically. It has a reference to Him, us listening to His words, partaking of Him in His words. For He said, "My words are spirit and they are life." He is the bread of life. What He has said to us sustains us. And therefore, we ought to be frequent readers of what He has to say. I dare say, if you are a reader, most of your time this week was spent reading things other than what He had to say. You may have been doing religious reading. You may have read what others had to say about what He said. But I challenge you, read what He says. His words are spirit and they are life. And then we began to look at the other article of furniture that I chose to do it in this order, and you could have done it a different way. And that is the candlestick or the lampstand. I remind you that when one, as a priest, walked into now the holy place where these articles of furniture reside, they would be in utter darkness. There would be no natural light. For there is a threefold covering above them. They are enclosed. And so you must be aware that if they are going to have light to perform their service, it must come from something other than natural light. And so it is that God provided a candlestick, a lampstand. And so we begin reading in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 31. "And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same. 6 branches shall come out of the sides of it, three branches of the candlestick out of the one side, three branches of the candlestick out of the other side, three bowls made like unto almonds with a knop and a flower in one branch, and three bowls made like unto almonds in the other branch with a knop and a flower. So in the six branches that come out of the candlestick or lampstand. And in the candlestick shall be four bowls made like unto almonds with their knops and their flowers. There shall be a knop under the two branches of the same, a knop under two branches of the same, a knop under the two branches of the same according to the six branches that proceed out of the candlestick. Their knops and their branches shall be of the same. All shall be one beaten work of pure gold. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof. They shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. And the tongs thereof, the snuff dishes thereof, shall be of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it. And with all these vessels. And then he says, you're doing this after the pattern that I've showed you. You have no leeway. It must be done precisely as I prescribe it. And this is not just so that I can tell you I'm Lord and you're my servant, but rather I have something to teach you. And if you don't do it precisely the way I've told you to do it, the lesson cannot be learned because it's not going to be portrayed and conveyed the way I intend it to be. So every particular is important. Essentially, we boil it down to this. As we continue our study on the lampstand, it is to emit light for the service of the priest. There are seven protrusions from this lampstand or candlestick, and some refer to it as the shaft. And in those particular protrusions, there's always a presence for the thing that is used to give off the light. That has to be consumed, combusted, in order for the light to be emitted. We're not talking about a waxy structure like we think of a candlestick today. We're thinking of wax. This is not the case in God's program and what He intends to do. There is oil that is involved, and the oil, we shall find out later, is going to be not pressed but beaten. Now, we have already encountered two instances where beatings are mentioned. Hammered out pure gold. Olive oil made by beating. Now, your mind and mine should very quickly go to this. If the Lord intends to reveal things to us concerning His Son, there must be some significance to how this article was constructed and how the olive oil was made. If there is a beating involved, it means that there's been force put against the object to shape it into what He wants it to be, and or for its proper use. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as you know, on Calvary, suffered at the hands of God. This was a suffering that was more than mental. It was more than soul sufferings. There were physical sufferings involved. They took His hands and they nailed them to the cross. They took His feet. They nailed them to the cross. His side was pierced. There was suffering associated with His sacrifice on Calvary. But there was soul suffering. And it was not just the agony of the shame of being on public display without clothing and being mocked and ridiculed by His enemies, but rather the severest soul suffering was that He was made sin for us. And God never looks lightly on sin. Never. And when it is concentrated in His Son on Calvary, and there, He is there for the express purpose of paying our sin debt, then we are not surprised that the Lord veiled off from human view what took place there. For 3 hours, so no man could see it, the wrath of God was poured out upon our Savior on our behalf. That lampstand, beaten out of pure gold. That olive oil, not pressed in a vine press, but but rather beaten, to tell us something about what our Savior has done for us. But again, the purpose of the lampstand is so that the priests could perform their holy service, and the Lord would not permit natural light to be that which illuminated their way. Now, we need to make an application here, because when we talk about our holy service, has God put to the side His way of illuminating the minds of men so that now we can rely upon what we might know naturally to convey His truth concerning who man is and their problem and the solution for their problem? No, He has not abandoned that way. We can only do properly what we are to do when we recognize that if there is natural light, it is subsidiary to divine light that can only be given by Him and can only be known by His people. So let's make the point. Churches are not places where you come to explain everyday things in light of natural reason. It's just not the place. Churches are not the place to come and be lectured on what the latest philosopher has to say about how to live life. Church is not the place to come to talk about science in any realm, but only to the extent where what we know about science we attribute to the God of science. This is not our job. This is not what we're to do. We are to be a people who, when we're performing our holy service, depend upon not natural light, but supernatural light. Now the question becomes, where do we get such light? Where does it come from? Do we just pray about it and wait for the Lord to just reveal things to us? Well, here it is. Our Bible is sufficient light. It's what God has revealed to us that He would have us know. And so our job as we perform holy service to be saturated with the Word of God, you should look for the man who stands before you to be so saturated with the Word of God that they can inform your soul about what it says. And so that if one comes in and the Lord has been pleased to bring them there for the purpose of saving their soul, then he will have presented, or she will have presented to him or her, him who is the light of the world in all of his glory, or as much as we can think about at the time. And so we have the candlestick. Now, if you'll turn with me to Exodus chapter 27 and verse 20, we read the passage that I referred to. Thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring the pure olive oil, olive beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always. This is another one of those perpetuals. We noticed that when we talked about the showbread, that it was referred to as the continual bread. That is, one could never, when things were working properly in God's program, one could never go into the holy place and there would be an absence of bread. It was replenished. It was continually there. And so it is with this light. It's continual. It's perpetual. It doesn't ever go out. It is something that's there always for the use of those who are doing the service. Now, of course, this speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ ultimately. And the Lord Jesus Christ made the statement that we're all familiar with. We sing about it, and it's worth singing about. I am the light of the world. And He is. He lights every man that comes into the world. John tells us in his prologue of the Gospel of John. And He proved it not only by His enlightenment of those that He came in contact with and that He still comes into contact with. And by the way, He initiates the contact. You don't. He does. But when He initiates contact, He comes with light because He is light. In him is no darkness at all. He's the light of the world. And the Lord Jesus, then, being the light of the world, we are not surprised when we find out that in another aspect of this symbol, where there's oil involved, that we connect the oil with something about him who is the light of the world. What is the connection? Oil in our Bible is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And you cannot objectively read the scriptural account of the ministry of our Lord, frankly, his very coming into the world, but certainly his ministry, without making the connection between him who is the light of the world and the presence and the power of the Spirit within him. And so I'm leaping ahead. There is no way, absolutely no way, if our Lord was the light of the world, having been anointed and filled with the Spirit, there is no way that you or I could ever be what we're supposed to be in this world without that same Spirit. You see the connection? It's a connection you cannot break. The Lord will not allow you to break it. It's there. Where do we see the Spirit in particular coming into, in a sense, coming on in a sense, empowering in a sense, a wonderful, mysterious sense, the Lord Jesus Christ? It is in our Bible. And notice, if you will, in Luke chapter 4, our Lord begins his public ministry after his baptism. And by the way, at his baptism, what do we read about the particulars? It was an unusual baptism, never been repeated, never was before. The Lord Jesus, when he was baptized by John the Baptist, the Spirit of God came in the form of a dove and lighted upon him. He goes into the wilderness, led by the Spirit. He comes out of the wilderness, empowered by the Spirit. And his first public speaking engagement is in his hometown. And he is handed the role. And he's so familiar with the scroll that he knows where to turn. You think they had sword drills back in his day? No, I know they didn't. And by the way, did you ever think that up until recent history, the printed page was not easily accessible? What we take for granted today, and we're moving away from the printed page to online, but prior to the printing press, it was not common for people to have in their homes copies of the Word of God. They would go to the synagogue and they would hear the Word of God read. But our Lord was so familiar with it. And listen, we're now into this mysterious melding of man and God. I cannot divorce those two things. But I cannot ignore the fact that as a man, he had to use the faculties of a man. He must have remembered what he had heard. How much do we remember? Our Lord remembered that in the book of Isaiah, these things were written of him. And in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, we see part of how it ties into him and his ministry as the light of the world, and we connect it back to the candlestick. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue. And on the Sabbath day, he stood up for to read. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. There he is. He looks for it, but he knows where it is, you see. He found where it was written, and this is the first thing that he reads in his public ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. Do you see the connection? The lampstand is picturing him. The lampstand is not the lampstand without the oil. It's just something to look at in the dark. But the oil enables the lampstand to do what he's to do, to give light. And here the Lord says, I now am fulfilling this prophecy. He says later on, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there? The onset of his ministry as the light of the world. And he knows that this is God's design, that the Spirit will play a prominent role in his ministry. In Acts chapter 10, when there's a summary that Peter is making to in the house of Cornelius, he again refers to this ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as the light of the world. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, he says, how that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. We read later in, or earlier in John chapter 3, again as descriptions are given to us about him who is deity, that in John chapter 3 and verse 34, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. He has given the Spirit in its fullness to him. He could not be the light of the world without the ministry of the Spirit, you see. And so this is what he did. And of course, the Lord Jesus says, point blank, I am the light of the world. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, and in John chapter 9 and verse 5, he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Then we see something that connects us with him. I'm going to trace out the connection. The Lord Jesus had a man in waiting, if you will, that would be really the prominent writer of the New Testament. We know him as the Apostle Paul. His conversion is well known. His conversion experience probably never has been repeated, never will be repeated. It's an unusual thing. And the Lord appeared to him and spoke to him. And his first words to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now you've heard this 1,000 times maybe, but I'm bringing it to you again this morning because I think we need to see it again. The Lord makes a connection between himself and those that were persecuted. The connection is so close that when they were persecuted, they were really persecuting Christ. Who were these people? These people were those that had been converted prior to Pentecost and those who had been converted at Pentecost and after Pentecost. And that conversion immediately created something that had been purposed for all eternity past, and that is a union with Christ. But there's something else. It's not just that they were personally united with Christ, but in the book of Acts, we have the manifestation in more of a public sense, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm heading towards something. I hope you're staying with me. Who was being persecuted? I think it was more than just the saints individually. I believe it was the saints as they were a part of the assembly there in Jerusalem. He unites himself with his churches, And when those churches are persecuted, and persecution is individual oftentimes, but those that are only being persecuted because their identity with Christ and they're associated with the church, those churches united with Christ, you're persecuting Him. So there's the connection. And how do we tie it into a candlestick that gives off light? Here's the connection. I don't lead you there if I don't have it thought out, to, at least to my satisfaction. If you were to go with me, and I encourage you to go with me to Revelation chapter 1, we're fast forwarding now from the book of Acts to sometime probably around the year AD 90, AD 91, 92, somewhere. We're not told specifically. But at this time, the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, is on the Isle of Patmos. And he's in spirit on the Lord's Day. By the way, it's interesting to me that the Lord chose the Lord's Day to reveal to John what he did. Even though he's isolated, he's not in a church. There's no church on the Isle of Patmos. But he's still in spirit on the Lord's Day. You know, when we travel, and there are times when, you know, obligations take us away from the Lord's house on the Lord's Day, do we still sense something special about the Lord's Day? I know when we travel, we try our dead level best, the best we can, to find a place of worship. At least for some period of time, we want to be in spirit, not spirited, but in the Holy Spirit on the Lord's Day. And John, on the Isle of Patmos, is in spirit on the Lord's Day, and the Lord reveals Himself to him and begins to show him things. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 12, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks." There we go. It clicks, doesn't it? It's there. You already had it connected to it. Maybe. "And in the midst of seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle." Now verse 17. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. Write these things, the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. There's the connection. And by the way, these were real churches. And you can go in and read them. There were seven churches in Asia. We would refer that to that area now as Asia Minor. Because if you were to take a map and look at the map of Asia, there's a jutted out portion that extends toward the west, and that is Asia Minor. And every one of those churches that he refers to were real churches. And he calls them lampstands, candlesticks. So the connection is this, that Christ, who is prefigured in the holy place, is the light of the world. When he leaves this world, he does not leave himself without a witness. He is still in various locations across the world at various times in history. He's going to place a lampstand. And this is not arrogance. This is not an assertion of a denominational pride. This is an assertion from Scripture that wherever he places a lampstand, that's where you go ultimately for him to show you what cannot be obtained by natural light. There are all types of organizations out in the world that are religious in nature. A lot of organizations that are Christian in name and have as their objective to honor Christ in what they do. And I would say that the ones that I'm thinking about in my mind, no ulterior motive, only desirous to honor the Lord with what they're doing. But many of those organizations, I would say most of them that I'm thinking about, are extra church, para church organizations. And as you get closer to them, you realize that why is this necessary? Why did they have a sense that they needed to have this Bible study where people from all different denominations come together and they begin pitching out their ideas of what a text says? Let me just put a word of caution out to all of us. There's probably noble things to be said about Bible studies. But you will never find in your Bible that the Lord sanctions and calls any extra church organization a lampstand. Not one. Think about it. Think seriously about it. Be instructed by it. And find where He is. And by the way, a church is, it's not this nebulous thing. Seven churches in Asia. Not the Church of Asia. Not the, like the Church of England. Not that. Churches. No mention whatsoever of the capability of the pastor. None at all. Every one of those churches, though, were a lampstand. And he's working. If he has built this church, if he has established this church, he energizes that church, he blesses that church, he enlightens that church, he will give your pastor, whoever he is, wherever you are, he will give him what you need for that time. And he will enlighten you through him. And then you can take what you have been taught. And as you move among men, you're the light of the world. The connection is there. And we'll stop with that this morning.